A common problem that we all have as busy, 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 I'm going to say it again, busy people is forgetting. And sometimes we're so busy and we get overloaded, we forget things. We have great technology to help us. There's calendar apps. There's all kinds of organizational things on smartphones and tablets to help you manage your time and your life. But sometimes it's just not sufficient. And sometimes we just don't remember all our responsibilities. From time to time, we overlook tasks. We miss events. We forget people. We forget important days in their lives, birthdays and events. And sometimes if this happens over a long period and a pattern develops, you begin to get perceived by other people as unreliable, maybe uncaring, or perhaps just an untrustworthy person. Sometimes we say, "I forgot," as an excuse for not being responsible or to avoid our own accountability. How many of us have used the excuse growing up, "I forgot," when asked by your parents, "Did you do your homework?" Or you were supposed to do your chores, and your mom or dad says, "Did you do your chores?" And you say, "I forgot." Or myself, I still use it. Kathy has said to me, I don't know how many times, if you just don't leave the dishes there, but take them from the counter and put them in the dishwasher, in one step, you don't have to leave all this pile. And I'd say, "Oh, I forgot." I remember when Senator Clinton was being investigated by the government officials about the Benghazi attack, about the email scandals, and about the Clinton Foundation. And repeatedly, when she was asked specific questions about who, what she knew, when she knew it, who was involved, she would say over and over again, "I can't recall. I can't recall." Now, either she had amnesia or she was using that as an excuse, like I just gave you, as I do, to forget, to say, "I forgot," because you just don't want to own up to your responsibilities or be accountable. So this kind of thing as a pattern can cause missed opportunities, hurt relationships, and you can be perceived as less respectful as a person if this goes on in your life. Now, when this happens in our spiritual life, it has different kinds of consequences. When this happens in our relationship with God and in our spiritual growth, it affects us. And chronic spiritual forgetfulness has serious consequences for the believer. We know what dashboard signs are in cars. I happen to own a Honda Civic. It's a 2013 Civic, and it's got all kinds of colored warning lights, all amber, red, blue, green. It's amazing, and they come on for all kinds of things. Check tire pressure, check engine, check airbag, door ajar, trunk ajar, low oil, low gas. And they're all trying to say the same thing. They're reminding you not to forget. So there are warning signs in the Christian life that if there's a pattern going on, it's not a good thing. Now in Deuteronomy, the passage that we read, and in the whole book, if you're familiar with it, it's a series of sermons that Moses is giving to the people of God before they enter the Promised Land. And so there's one sermon after another in Deuteronomy. And along the way, he's encouraging them to remember God and not forget God. And he warns them that if they remember God and do what he says, it will bring blessing. If they forget God and walk away from him and wander away, there'll be consequences, his spiritual displeasure. But the phrase, do not forget, is repeated often in this great book. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, it says, take care. Keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and make them known to your children and your children's children. What Moses is saying there is he wants to make sure that people remember the great deliverance that God gave to them out of Egypt, and to keep it always before them, and to pass it on to their children. And by retelling and remembering and recapitulating, it will help them not forget. But that takes discipline and it takes effort. Take care and keep your soul diligently. He asked them to remember what their eyes have seen. And what did they see? They saw remarkable things. All those plagues sent upon Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt. They experienced the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. They stood on the shores and watched the waves come back over Pharaoh's army and see them drowned. And they saw God on the top of the mountain and thunder and lightning and a consuming fire give the law to them. And it shook and they were full of fear and trembling. All those things they saw. And yet, when they were ready for the first generation to go into the promised land, they forgot all that. And when the report came back from the spies about the giants in the land, they forgot how God was powerful and awesome, and they listened to the report, and they allowed their fear to control them, and they would not go in to the promised land because they forgot. And at this point, we can learn one thing from the pattern in the nation of Israel and in the wilderness, is that they failed to learn from God's activity in their lives in the past. And that's a great lesson for us as Christians. What God has taught us in the past is to help us in the present. In the passage that we read in Deuteronomy 8, Moses says this in verse 2, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to see what was in your heart, whether you would keep the commandments or not. He humbled you and let you hunger, fed you with manna that you did not know, nor your fathers knew, so that you might understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out, and your feet did not swell all these 40 years. What is Moses saying? He's reminding them of God's faithfulness and gracious provision for them as his people while they were in the wilderness over 40 years. He gave them manna. He gave them water. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their feet didn't swell. There were difficult seasons and trials, but God brought them through every one of them. And yet, they failed to learn from the past activity, and it did not carry over into the present. And God's purpose in all of those difficulties was to humble them, to allow them to be dependent on him and him alone. As it says, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Jesus quoted those verses in Deuteronomy 8, as you remember, in his temptation against Satan. When Satan went after him in the wilderness, when he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, it was that quote that gave him strength and courage against the temptations of the devil. And Jesus, unlike the nation of Israel, understood what it meant to be dependent upon the Lord for all things. So what specifically did they fail to remember? What did they not learn from the past to the present? Two things: that adversity has a purpose with God. And so when you think of your own life and the difficulties you might be in now or have been in the past, why? Often we say when we're hurting, why, God? Why is this happening to me? Why? Do you not love me? Do you not care for me? I did all this for you. And we have this dialogue and fight with God. But what's the purpose? The purpose in Deuteronomy is clear. It says that God would humble us and make us dependent. Difficulties and trials in our lives are to get us to cling to God by faith. And the discipline of God is the proof of his love for us, so that we would cling to him and walk with him by faith. Because when we walk by faith, and we walk by trust, and we walk by dependence, we're close to God, and that's the best place for us. So trials have a purpose. As Deuteronomy 8:6 says, so that you would keep God's commands by walking in his ways and fearing him. But Moses also reminds them not to forget God and his commandments when there's prosperity. And so another thing that they failed to learn was that not only does adversity have a purpose, but prosperity has a purpose. And the blessings that God gives us, the good times, are to teach us a lesson as well. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy 8. For the Lord is going to bring you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, mountains, and fountains, and springs, and valleys, and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and figs and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land that you will eat bread with abundance, and you will lack nothing, a land which the stones are as iron, the hills you can dig copper. You shall be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. The land's going to be rich and lush, and you're going to be blessed in the land of Palestine. That's what God is saying. And Moses goes on to explain in that passage, as we read, that there's this tendency in our heart, because of our fallen nature, that when things are going good and the blessings are coming and we just seem on top of the world in our prosperity, that we also forget God and we fail to remember that he is our God and we are his people. And God's people are to walk in that covenant loyalty with him, both through adversity and blessings. And he goes on then to teach what's the root of why we forget and what the lesson is in prosperity. He says, when you've eaten and when you're full and when you build good houses and live in them, when your herds and flocks multiply, your silver and gold is multiplying, and all you have multiplies, then your heart will be lifted up and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who's led you through this terrifying wilderness with its serpents, scorpions, thirsty ground where there is no water, who brought water out of the rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the land. They fail to understand the activity of God in their lives in blessing, and the blessing was, and the root of their failure to do so was pride. And the same is true for us. What happened and what he warned them that would happen, and we know that it happened, is that when things are going good and we're riding high and we're on top of the world and everything seems right, we often have this tendency to think it's me who did it. It's my status, my stuff, my strategies, my savviness, my decisions that got me what I have. And rather than giving honor and gratitude to God, we exalt ourselves. And in verse 17 and 18 of Deuteronomy 8, Moses now walks us through the sinful thought process that we all have gone through in our lives, and he describes it. And he says, beware. Beware, lest you say in your heart, in other words, quietly and where nobody knows, my power and my might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. And you shall remember that the Lord your God, it is he who gives you power to gain wealth, that he may confirm the covenant which he swore to you by your fathers as it is this day. Moses reminds them that God made a covenant back with Abraham, and he renewed it with Isaac and Jacob. And these blessings that you have are because of the promise that he made with Abraham. I will bless you. I will make a great nation out of you. I will give you a land. The land will be blessed. And through this nation will come, the whole world will be blessed. And that's the Savior, Jesus Christ, would come. And he gives us blessing as part of his promise. Yet, when we're honest with ourselves and what happened to the nation of Israel is that the very abilities that they had, they thought were theirs, and they failed to see that their abilities, their mind, their relationship, their circumstances was all given to them by God and His providence. And the same is true for us. Our talents, our circumstances, our gifts, our networking, we do make good decisions, wise decisions, and that's how we advance, but who gave us that ability? It's God Himself. And there's a great lesson in the Old Testament about King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26. And if you know the story, you know why I'm picking it, because he starts off great, and he's faithful to God, and God blesses him, and just blesses him and blesses him, and he becomes strong. And then in his strength, he becomes proud, and he turns himself away from God. In verse 4 or 5 of 2 Chronicles 26, it says, "The king did what was right in the eyes of the Lord," which is a statement of obedience and loyalty to God, "according to all that his father had done. And he set himself to seek the Lord. And the Lord instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." But then later on in the chapter, in verses 15 and 16, we begin to see the change. "In Jerusalem, the king made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread wide and near, and he was marvelously helped until he became so strong. But then when he was strong, he grew proud, and it was to his destruction. And he was unfaithful to the Lord, his God, and entered the temple of the Lord and began to burn incense in the temple, which was only for the priests. He was so full of pride and so full of himself that he thought he could commune with God and bypass the priesthood. And when the priests came in and saw him, you know the story, they were shocked, and they told him, "You can't do this. God has ordained it for us, the priests." And he said, "No, I'll do it myself." And the moment then he turned leprous right before their eyes, and he died a sad death. Pride was the downfall of this man who once was faithful and once who sought God. So the reasons the blessings come is God confirms his covenant and his goodness and his kindness and his promise to his people. He's our God, we're his people. And he's fulfilling the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that we would be numerous and become a great nation, and the nation would have a land, and from that nation would come Messiah, and all the world would be blessed. And so then the passage goes on and talks about the consequence of continuing to forget God. What happens if we keep doing it? If, he says in verse 19, "If you forget the Lord your God and go after gods, other gods, and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you will perish. Like the nations the Lord made to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God." Continuing to forget God and no longer remembering him or his covenant leads to steps, and the first step is idolatry. And what is idolatry? The idolatry is when we worship other gods, other things, other people, or ourselves in place of God. We put things, people, ourselves in front of God. And instead of worshiping the true and living God, we begin to worship something else. Why? Because we can control it. We can manipulate it, and we can set the boundaries. And no longer loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength has consequences. And Moses says, you will wind up just like the pagan nations who would perish in judgment for their disobedience. Now, the New Testament says something all about this, and there's some application for us. First of all, we want to make sure we're not too quick to pull the trigger of judgment on the nation of Israel. Why? Because we're no different than them. I'm no different. You're no different. We get distracted. We get caught up in things. And many times, if we're honest with ourselves, months go by, weeks go by, years even go by, when God is what? Second place, third place, fourth place from what's really important in our lives. A pattern of distraction and forgetting leads to chronic forgetfulness, which leads to a dull and hardened heart to the things of God. We give excuses, oh, I forgot. I didn't spend time with God. I forgot I don't come to worship anymore. I forgot to pray. I forgot. And it just goes on and on until finally we don't even use the excuse anymore, and we don't care. We become indifferent. We become hard. And so we need to be careful to learn from the Old Testament examples and their spiritual application. We too fail often to learn from God's activity in the past, and we also fail to realize that we have a lot of pride in our hearts. What do we do? What does Moses say? Take care and keep your soul diligent. That idea of keeping your soul diligent is to pursue after it, to go after something. It's pursuing something afresh, our loyalty, our love to God. It's spending time with God when we may not even want to. It's reading His Word, meditating on His Word, because those who have a heart for God will be determined to spend time with Him. There is a connection. And so we never must stop meeting with God, even when we don't feel like it. And we must remember what he reminded the nation of Israel there, to don't forget the marvelous grace of God in your life, because often that softens our hearts towards Him when we get hard. We too have been delivered by Jesus Christ and His work. We too were in bondage, not to Israel or not to Egypt, but to sin and to Satan and to death, and have been delivered by the blood of Christ. And when we meditate on that and think about it and contemplate it, it often softens our hearts. That's why we have communion monthly, because Jesus says, remember me. Remember what I've done. Remember who I am. Remember how I've shown my love for you. And so we now, as the people of God, have mercy and grace, just as the nation of Israel did. Paul says in Romans 3, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ, which God poured forth as a propitiation by His blood to receive by faith. This was to show His righteousness, because of His forbearance He passed over former sins. And as Paul says, we are by the grace of God. We must never forget God, that He provides for us and tests us, both in adversity and in prosperity. When we're going through hard times, what is God trying to do? To see if we'll walk in dependence upon Him without grumbling and complaining. In prosperity, He's testing us to see if we'll give Him the glory, we'll give Him the honor, and we won't puff ourselves up with pride and say, I did it, I did it, I did it. We must heed the warning and continue not to forget God by remembering His covenant, because there are consequences. So what are the consequences for us? Well, one of the consequences is that you may find out that you are not a believer at all. You've fooled yourself. You're deceived. You're maybe an outward professor. You've fooled everybody else, but in your heart, you're not a Christian. Your faith was only temporal, as the scriptures say, or spurious. It was not genuine. And Jesus teaches this truth in the parable of the sower and of the Word of God and the various responses of soils to the Word of God. Listen to this. And the ones which were sown on the rocky ground are the ones that heard the Word, immediately received it with joy, but then they had no root in themselves. They endured for a while, but then when tribulation, persecution came because of the Word, they fell away. Others, the word was sown among the thorns, and those who heard the word, then there were those who heard the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things entered in and choked the word, and it proved to be unfruitful. So what must we do? Well, the Bible tells us to take care. and to evaluate ourselves, to look at ourselves, our souls diligently. That means take an honest assessment to see where our hearts are. Are we walking in faith? Are we walking in belief and obedience, or have we become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? If we're in a pattern, a long-time pattern of forgetting God and his covenant and commitment, then we must exhort ourselves and one another to repent and find forgiveness and to stimulate ourselves to love and good deed. Genuine faith, if it's real, will heed warning passages like this, and it'll scare you. And you'll say, wow, I better wake up. I better look at myself and say, you know, I'm floating. I'm floating away. I'm just so haphazard. And it scares you, and you come back. But if you're not a Christian, you read passages like that, and it's just they roll right off your back. So genuine warnings are there in the Bible for believers to come back and evaluate themselves and repent of their forgetfulness before God. And when we do that, he's gracious and kind to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the writer of Hebrews has something to say about the wilderness wanderings, and he makes some new covenant application for us in Hebrews chapter 3, and I want to read that for you. He says, therefore, in terms of application, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear the voice of God, do not harden your hearts, as they did in the rebellion and the days of testing in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart. They've not known my ways, and as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So here comes the application. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in you an evil, unbelieving heart that leads you to drift away from the living God. But encourage one another every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you may become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For if we have come to share in Christ, and if we hold to our original confidence to the end, we will be firm. But as is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Strong words by the writer to the Hebrews. Strong words. We're to encourage one another. So what do? How do we conclude this? One, we must learn, like the nation of Israel, from God's past activity. Look back and see, how did God work in my life through adversity and through prosperity? And he shows his love for me in both of those things. And let us be content with God's provision for us now. Let us determine to be diligent in our hearts towards seeking God. And let us make it a habit of encouraging one another so that we don't see one of us become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And being hardened is when you just don't feel anything anymore. And that's a scary place to be. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this warning passage in Hebrews and in Deuteronomy that remind us that you are a covenant God. That means that you're our God. We're your people. We made a covenant with you if we've accepted you as our Savior and Lord. And that means you're committed to us. You love us. And that you will both bless us and bring us through trials, always to shape our hearts that will trust in you, and that you'll root out the pride in our lives, thinking that we're better than what we really are. Help us to respond to you. And if we've forgotten you, if we've just had that spiritual amnesia for a while, that you'd shake us up and wake us up and move us this week to spend time with you and say, Lord, I've forgotten you. And plead for your mercy and plead for your grace. And we know that if we come to you with a genuine heart, you will restore us and forgive us. Thank you so much for these words, because we need to hear them from time to time. In Jesus' name, amen.